Well, church, I want to start off with a question. How often do you think about what Jesus has done for you? How often do you think about what Jesus has done for you? And I'm not simply thinking, and I'm not simply saying it's a passing thought, or, you know, I know I'm a Christian, and therefore I know Jesus at one point in my life saved me, and that's where I started, and that's where I'm going. But the gospel is this, that Christ suffered for you. Died on a criminal's cross, as we just sang, and he paid for your sin. As we take the Lord's Supper, we're talking about the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus for us, to cover us, to do what we could not do ourselves. No matter what good effort, no matter what thing we do in the Christian life or in our life in general, we cannot save ourselves. So how often do you think about what Jesus has done for you? That's the question we're asking this morning to consider as we go to Luke chapter 23. So turn in your Bibles with me. Luke 23, starting in verse 32. The word of the Lord says this. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. This is Jesus. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine. Now I want us to jump to verses 40 through 43, because you need to see what's going on here. There's a criminal on the cross, but this criminal gets clarity about who Jesus is. While one criminal is mocking him and saying, Why don't you get down from the cross, and while you're at it, save me too? There's another criminal who responds to that criminal. And we're going to see that in verse 40. It says here, But the other criminal rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man, Jesus, he's done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Let's pray. God, as we focus on a crucial part of your word that emphasizes all that you have done for us on the cross, taking our cross, which we deserve to die on, and you coming in our place to take on our sin, to shed your blood for us. God, help us to see all that you went through. The physical pain, the spiritual anguish, the emotional abuse that you experienced on the cross, Jesus. Help us to see all that you did, knowing that that was your plan as soon as creation began, that you were going on a mission plan. You were going on a journey to save us. None of this caught you off guard, and you never held back your love, and that's why you did what you did for us. So God, open your word to our hearts and our minds as we hear from you. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing you see happening in verse 32 is that there are two criminals, and both of them are guilty according to Roman law for committing their crimes. Both were called thieves. But we have one who's on the cross that is innocent completely. He is innocent altogether. And yet he is dying a horrible death, a death of anguish, a death on the cross. Typically, someone would pass from this life into the next by hunger, by starvation, by thirst, shock or fatigue. That's how someone would die. It was agonizing. And one thing I think we need to mention here is that while Jesus was on the cross, every time he spoke, he had to pull himself up on the cross. So we'll get to this text soon when he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And as he was done saying that, he would sink back down, and he could not speak. It was hard for him to breathe. And as he pulled up on the cross, the nails will cut into his main arteries, causing him suffering and pain for us. All that Jesus says on the cross, though it's not much, is intentional. So everything Christ did for us, we ought to consider today. Now, the cross was not only a weapon of execution, but it also sent a message to the people. All who would want to oppose the state of Rome or its Caesar, this was a message to them. This is what could happen to you if you oppose us. This was a statement to all who looked on. And the reason Jesus is on the cross is because he claimed to be God. And we as Christians believe and know he is God. And yet there are still some today that said Jesus never claimed to be God. I want to turn you to a couple places in the Gospel of John. John 8, 58 through 59, we see Jesus claiming to be God in a very significant way to the Jewish people. He says this, he said, "Truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, something you need to know about the Jewish people is that they held Moses in the highest regard. As high as any other Old Testament saint, they looked up to this guy. And the way that God made himself first known to Moses was by saying, "I am, tell them I am who I am, has sent you." So when Moses found out who God was, that was the name God presented to Moses. And so we see what the Jewish people do. They grab stones to throw at Jesus because he said, "I am," identifying himself with God. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Man, if I could have only seen how Jesus escaped. I am so curious. I don't know if you are, but I'm so curious. How did he get out of that? And it's not just once, but it happens multiple times. Jesus escaped their grasp. So again, God introduced Moses to himself by saying, "I am who I am." And the Jewish people heard that. They knew that. That's why they picked up stones to kill Jesus. Another time in the Gospel of John, John 10, 29 through 33, Jesus says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." And we'll go back to that text towards the end of our time here. "I and the Father are one." Jesus is saying, "I am God. And the attributes of God, the characteristics of God, I possess them because I am God." And the Jews again picked up stones to throw at him. And Jesus this time answered them, "I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" And the Jews answered him, "It's not for the good works that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself to be God." In both sets of these verses, Jewish leaders are picking up stones to throw at him. Is it simply because they're angry? Is it simply because that was the closest weapon they had? Not necessarily. According to them, they were hearing what Jesus was saying, and they interpreted it as blasphemy, belittling God, cursing God. That's what blasphemy is. And they were following the Old Testament law in Leviticus. Leviticus 24:16 says, "Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation, the people, shall stone him." So in the Jewish mind, they were thinking, well, we're following the Old Testament law to the T, and we don't like this Jesus. We don't believe he's God, so we are going to execute him. But every time they did this, Jesus escaped, or they came to terms with what they were doing and how the city of Rome would come after them. Again, blaspheming is cursing God through words and through lifestyle. It's belittling God and thinking very little of him. And so when Jesus says these things about being the I am, or that he and the Father is one, they think they're demeaning, that they think he's demeaning God and puffing himself up, when really he's just telling the truth. So Jesus had been put on the cross for claiming to be God. And Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea at this time, he doesn't want anything to do with it. He believes he's innocent. But the Jewish leaders force Pilate's hand. Basically, they backed him into a corner. And they start to stir up the crowd at one of Jesus' trials. Matthew 27 says this in a different gospel account, verses 20 through 22. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd, asking for Barabbas, to destroy Jesus. And the governor again said to him, which of these two do you want me to release? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate asked them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is the Christ? And they all said, let him be crucified. And Pilate asked, why? But they don't give him an answer. What do they say? Crucify him. They got all the louder. There is no logic to this. This is simply desire and emotion because they hate Jesus. They're stirring up the crowd, causing them to go into a frenzy and yell, crucify him, crucify him. And they pick Barabbas, who's an insurrectionist against Rome, a murderer. And instead, they say, crucify Jesus, not the one who's deserving, but the least likely, the most innocent, Jesus. Crucify him. Later down in verse 25 of Matthew 27, the Jewish people say this, and all the people answered, this is just crazy. Let his blood be on us and our children. Like, this is insanity. They think they're so right in doing what they're doing. They are saying, let the blood of Jesus be on us. Let us be accursed. And not only us, but our children who have nothing to do with this. They're so convinced they're right. They say, curse our children if we're wrong. Verse 34 in our text, Luke 23, Jesus says this. In the midst of all these things that have gone on, he says this as he pulls himself on the cross. He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. He says this to all of his enemies, the people who are mocking him, falsely accusing him, putting him on a mock trial, creating lies about him, spitting on him, beating him. Roman officials who have nothing to do with it are just joining in the foolishness. He says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And for anyone who was there at the Sermon on the Mount that heard these words, bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you, they heard Jesus saying this from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. You see, Jesus' teachings always emphasized love and compassion on those who opposed him. This is the heart of Christ. Grace is undeserving. You cannot deserve it. And Jesus pours out grace on us. He pours out grace on you. No matter how bad you think you are, no matter what sin you have committed, Christ offers grace. Father, forgive them. And today, as we take the Lord's Supper, this is a reminder of what Christ has done for us as we think about his broken body and his blood shed on the cross. He has offered forgiveness to all of his enemies. Romans 5:8 says this about us. But God shows his love for us, that in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even while we were hurling insults at God, questioning God, mocking God, saying we could be a better God, wondering why he does what he does, Christ died for us. in the midst of our sins. He loves all his enemies, including us. And back in our text, in verse 35, we see this about the crowd. They don't relent. Verse 35, it says, "And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' And the soldiers mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine." Now, Pastor John MacArthur, who also writes commentaries, says this about this section of Scripture. When you focus in on the people who are watching by, you'll actually see in different gospel accounts, there's other records that say they weren't just watching, but they were joining in on this. Listen to what he says here. It says, "It almost looks like the people standing by are simply watching, but if you look at other gospel accounts, they're also mocking him. But what they don't do is they don't speak directly to him." How demeaning is this? For you to say all these things about Christ, you're talking amongst yourselves, pointing at him, saying horrible things, talking about him, mocking, spitting on him, and walking by him. Imagine if you're in this place, if you're on the cross, and you've been more than fair with people. You have healed many. And yet people are mocking you. And you're shamefully hanging almost naked on the cross as they spit on you. And you're breathing your last breath. And yet we see Jesus offer forgiveness. Father, forgive them. Verse 36 tells us that the soldiers also get in on mocking, but they have no clue what they're doing. They don't know the Jewish law. They're simply participating in the foolishness that they see, because that is our natural condition. You are inclined to just compromise. Whatever the majority is doing, typically without Christ, we participate in. But with Christ, we have discernment and clarity as to what's wrong. And so we see these Romans without Christ. We see the Jewish people without Christ. They have no conviction of sin. And instead, they look at Scripture with legalistic eyes, not offering mercy and grace, not extending love, not honoring the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Instead, they use this as a weapon, not an invitation to grace. And what makes this all the more incredible is what was prophesied about this very event. All the way back in the book of Psalms, Psalm 22, 7 through 8, you cannot make this up. It says this about the Messiah. "All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, and they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." You fast forward to Matthew 27, this gospel account. In verses 39 through 40, it says, "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads." The psalmist had no clue that this would actually transpire at the cross. He didn't even know what a cross was. And this very thing to the T comes to pass. They're wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild in 3 days, save yourself." In other words, Psalm 22, "He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, for he delights in him." Matthew 27, "And if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." This is mind-blowing. This is insane that people would be so stuck in their sin, so led astray by their desires. They would not see the innocence of Christ and choose to step back from the position that they're holding. But we have someone else who responds a different way. A criminal, nonetheless, on the cross. He responds a totally different way because he gets clarity of who Jesus is on the cross, in his very last breath. Sees who Jesus is, and he asks for the greatest thing you can ask for, and that's relationship with him. Verse 40, Luke 23, and the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly," speaking to the other criminal who's thinking worldly,
For we're receiving the due reward, that's our deeds, but this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. And he looks at Jesus and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He sees who Jesus is. He believes who Jesus is. And Jesus responds to him saying, and he said, truly I say to you, today, not get your stuff right, not stop cussing, stop drinking, doing all these things, but today you will be with me in paradise. You see, Christ for us meets us where we're at in all of our sin, in all of our brokenness, and offers us relationship with him and takes us as we are to where he wants us to be. He calls us to repent and turn, knowing we can't do it on our own. That's why he offers himself and his spirit to us. This is such good news. And this is great news for any of you that have someone who has still resisted the gospel and they're in their final days, that Jesus can save even them. So I want to point out some things that show up so beautifully in this text. First is that Jesus saves all who call on him for salvation. Verses 42 and 43. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said, truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. This man sees his sin. He sees the other man's sin. This criminal identifies that he is broken and needs Jesus. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Second thing I want you to see is the clarity that God gives this criminal about who Jesus is. Verses 40 through 41 say, do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. What the criminal points out first is that he knows he's guilty. He knows he's guilty. What saves him is not his goodness. It's not his uprightness. It's not his perfection. It is the fact that he knows his sin and he knows the Savior. And that's what saves. Jesus saves when we know our deficiency and we depend on him because he is sufficient. We trust him. He's so good. We don't get to heaven because we're good. We get there because he was. Third thing I want you to see is that Jesus offers you what he offers this criminal. Verse 43. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And today, if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Today. And your salvation isn't something you have to upkeep. It is something secure. The deposit of your salvation in Christ cannot be taken. It cannot be taken away. John 10:28, I said I would come back to this. It says, I will give them eternal life and they will never perish. They will never experience eternal death in a place called hell. No one will snatch them, believers, out of his hand. It is secure once for all time. This is something as a believer several years back I struggled with because I saw my friends. I saw them go to camp and I saw them worship. I saw them crying. I saw them praying. And then when we got to college, I saw them completely wayward, unconcerned with the things of God. And still to this day, don't want to talk about Christ. And it made me question, how can someone look this way but have no concern for Jesus? One of two things is happening. One is they're in Christ. They're constantly feeling the conviction of sin. They're constantly feeling the weight of their sin on them. They recognize that, but they're not yet willing to run and repent and come to Christ. And that's a possibility. On the other hand, you have those that have found a way to fit into the church because they don't have a group to fit into. We all want to feel connected somewhere. And so for some, it is the church. We have these relationships. And we care about these relationships, and these relationships make us feel like we have a true identity. And so we're doing all the same things that everyone else is doing, but we don't have saving faith in Christ. And so when it gets hard, we drift, and we see that unfold. Ultimately, Christ is the judge, and we pray and we will not cease, we will not stop praying for those who have drifted, and we leave that up to the Lord, and we continue to preach the gospel in a winsome, loving way, in conversations, at dinner, prayer, going to God's word, having conversations, not quitting on someone who has seemed to be so unconcerned with Jesus. Jesus loves and pursues, and once we are saved, we are always saved in him. John 10:28 covers this. So I want to again ask you, how often do you think about what Jesus has done for you? He did all these things because he loves. And his love overflows, and his love brought about the action of coming and living a perfect life, dying on the cross and rising from the grave, to do all the things we cannot do. And today he offers that to you. You don't have to get cleaned up. Christ makes you clean. Believe, receive him, make him your Savior, make him Lord over all things. Ask him today during response time. Believers in the room, ask him today, is there something you have not gotten right with Christ? And leave that at the altar. Give that to him fully. Because he loves. This is something today, as we enter into a time of response, we need to come to the reality of. Not because we deserve it, but because he is gracious and merciful towards us. As we enter into this time of response, I want you to consider all that Christ has done. The length at which he went to go to the cross and offer you life and life forevermore. If you're watching online with us, you can text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen. And for those of you in person, Pastor Donald and I will be up front. We'd love to talk to you about a relationship with Jesus and pray over you if there's any prayer needs in your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, right now, I pray you would take away all distractions, all things vying for our thoughts, all desires that are not found in you. And for many of us, I pray for the thousandth time, you would present who you are to us. Jesus, move in this time. Cause us to repent. Cause us to consider what you've done on the cross. Cause us to examine our life and to give you what we need to hand over. Lord God, free us. Set us free. As we celebrate your Lord's Supper, God, we love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.